And I was one day this week, I was talking to one of the brothers at work, deacon at another church. And so every now and then we'll run across something in the scripture that we may not have seen before, and we'll kind of share it back and forth. And so he shared something with me that he had found out and discovered in the word concerning Jesus's brothers and sisters that I guess perplexed him, or it shocked him. He knew it, but he didn't know the full extent of things. So we got to talking about that. So actually this word today is based around that conversation that we had. Amen. Amen. How many of you know that God can speak directly and he can also speak through people? Amen. 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 And so I just thank the Lord. Amen. To have people that you can share and talk about the word with. Amen. You can. It's good to talk about sports. It's good to talk about the Cubs being in first place and all the rest of that. But all that, you know, some folks think they in heaven if they think the Cubs gonna win. Amen. But I like to have the real thing. Amen. Amen. So. Let's go into the word of God. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, word 1 through 5. 1 through 5. And so when I looked at this, it's interesting because inside of the word of God, there is not just doctrines and sterile things that just appear on tablets and in manuscripts and in big theology books. But what I like also about the word of God is that it has something for everybody. It has something for the intellectuals. It has stuff for the philosophers. It has stuff for those who are real deep thinking people. But then it also hits the folks that is really just dealing with everyday life too. Hello. And so the word of God, God has designed the word to be as low enough for the little kids to get. Hello. He puts it on the low shelf as well as those who want to climb on the ladders. Amen. God's got something for everybody. And so we really want to see that there is some interesting dynamics that we can relate to, even in what Jesus had to deal with in his life. And so when I was thinking about this, sometimes we will run across people and times in our lives when people can't see our destiny. Hello. And you know, you tell them that God said something to you. You tell them that God is moving you in a certain direction. You tell them something, and then they act as if they about to collect some money if they turn you into the crazy house. Hello. Or then they go to attacking you because they don't understand your destiny. But God has set destiny in front of us before the foundation of the world. And so I thought this was interesting because it's something that we normally don't even think about or talk about. But let's really deal with today. We're going to pull out some things, but let's really deal with what was Jesus's family life like? Hello. Sometimes we can do better with folks we meet on the street than sometimes our own family members. We would rather go to a boxing match where we are in the ring than sometimes going to some family reunions. Hello, somebody. Because it can get rough when it comes to family at times. Amen. Not every family, but I'm just saying that is sometimes for some people, that is where the greatest stresses are, when people sometimes know too much about you or they are too close to you. They sometimes got all the weapons that your enemies wish they had. Hello, somebody. Hello, somebody. Let's look at this. Let's look at this. John, St. John chapter 7, 1 through 5. Let's look and let's delve a little bit, not just on the miracles of Jesus and Jesus being the Son of God, but let's look at Jesus and his family. Look at this. Look at this. John chapter 7, 1 through 5. And it says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry or just in open among the Jews, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand. Watch this. Verse 3. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart or leave from here and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren, look at that, neither did his brothers believe in him. Look at that, verse 5. While he's opening blinded eyes, while he's feeding multitudes with a little bitty old lunch, not even a lunch for a man, a lunch for a boy, while he's doing all that, right here it just says, neither did his brothers believe in him. Well, there's some things, and you know me. When I see something that looks kind of out of place or something that kind of knocks me upside the head because I didn't expect it. Now, I don't know about you, because maybe you might have run across that and read it and didn't really think about it. But I don't know about you. Don't raise your hand. But some of you all, that might have been a shock to you to really see that. That's in the Bible, that Jesus was doing all this stuff, and you'll say, whoa, he must have been the best child that any parent could have wanted and the best brother that anybody could have ever wanted, you know, coming up. And you find out that he is now at least 30 years old. Now you find out what his brothers think of him. Isn't it amazing how sometimes you'll go through life or you'll go through a period and then you find out what people really think about you? Hello? Joseph thought his brothers was cool with him. He came out unarmed out into the field to talk to him, and he didn't know until he ended up in a pit what his brothers really thought about him. Hello? Look. So now this poses some interesting questions. Like I said, when Deacon came to me and we started talking about it, and we talked a little bit more, and some of this I had already known, and we're going to see a little deeper in this. It started my mind to going on some deep explorations. Hello. I'm talking about really looking at some stuff that seems like if anybody should have loved Jesus and been his first followers, it would have been his own family. Interesting question. Look at this. I did this kind of in reverse order, but then we're going to come back. I did it in reverse order and come back. Look, there were three questions really that really came to mind. The first one was, I already know, and all of you all know, that seems odd, because if it says in verse 5 that neither did his brothers believe in him, and now when that particular verse comes in, it's actually at the end of Jesus's ministry when he's about to go to the cross. So now Jesus has been ministering for 3 years, and that we know of, openly ministering and performing miracles for 3 years. Now it's the end of his mission. Now, and at the end of his mission, his brothers still don't believe him. But now watch this. We know that two of his brothers wrote in the New Testament. Interesting question. At the right before he's going to the cross, they don't believe in him. But how is it that we have two of Jesus' brothers that were used by God to give us a part of the word of God? The next question is, what made them change their minds about Jesus? If for 33 years they didn't believe in him, what made them change their mind so quickly? Next question. Third question. Why did they not believe in Jesus in the first place? Remember, I went backwards. They wrote, yeah, late. But what made them change their minds is the middle part. And the first question that we really going to deal with is, why didn't they believe in him in the first place? They saw him. They knew him. Let's look at the question. Why didn't Jesus believe in him? Why? And when you ask that question, you got to, before you even really can tackle that one question, it really brings up other questions. That's what I like about God, is that he gives us enough to keep us searching more and more for him. Why didn't his brothers believe in him? And what I want you to see today is, I want you to see how God is interested, and how God is, he's interested, but yet his purpose is not affected by real life. The stuff that you have to face, the stuff that you might have to encounter. Why didn't his brothers believe in him? How could they have known about him, but then deny him as Savior? How could they have known about him? Because the angel, I know they could, they should have heard the story from their father, Joseph, and Mary, their mother, about the angel Gabriel coming to them. And how they had to flee into Egypt, and then they were seeking his life because he was the king, and even when he was still just a baby. And I know they had to hear these. So why was it that they did not want to believe in him and deny him as Savior? What was their relationship? What was their real relationship? See, these are silent elements. So I'm not going to try to fill in the blank per se, but I want to look at some of the stuff that we do have and try to figure out some stuff. What was their relationship? What caused their relationship to deteriorate? And what was Mary's probable response to sibling rivalry? Hello, mothers. Hello. Hello, parents. When the children don't get along, and you realize that sometimes they're not getting along is more than just that one got the last biscuit. Hello. Hello. You see them going back and forth and pushing and tussling and going, and they're going at some. What is Mary's response to their sibling rivalry? Let's look at some things. John chapter 8. We were in 7, but let's look at John chapter 8. What was their family life like? Because if we are to see what the end result was, that his brothers didn't believe in him, that didn't happen out of some vacuum somewhere. There was something, even if it wasn't spoken or seen directly or obviously, there's something behind everything. When people don't like you, they don't like you for a reason. Hello. The reason might not be obvious. Hello. But they don't like you for a reason. The reason why you don't like somebody, it's a reason, but it may not be obvious. So let's look at this. What was their home life like? We got to see something. If they didn't believe in him, there was a reason why they did not believe in him. Now, I'm not saying that their reason is valid, because every time there's a reason for something, it doesn't mean that the reason itself is valid. Hello. But here's the thing. If you're going to make any difference, or if there is going to be a change, the reason must be dealt with, even if it's not a valid reason. Hello? Even if it's not something that's based on truth, it still must be dealt with. So now let's look at this. Let's look at this. Now you may say, what in the world does this verse have to do with his brothers? Because if you look at it, he wasn't even talking to his brothers. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, but it gives us a little clue. I could have been a good CSI detective, Because I like looking at those little threads and strands and all of that stuff and trying to figure out what's the truth. I'm trying to find out who the murderer is by just having just a strand of hair. Look at this. John chapter 8, the last part of verse 41. Look at what he says. He's talking to the Pharisees. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees had a way of trying to tear down Jesus with their words. They're always trying to trip him up and say something that would get him to discredit himself or to try to change the mind of the people about him, because they were really jealous. They're really jealous. They had all the power themselves. They had the people coming, looking at them. But now Jesus comes on the scene. He is the real deal. They said, who is this man that can speak? He don't speak like they speak. He speaks like one having authority. They already were jealous. So now here's another time when Jesus is talking and he's teaching the people, but then the Pharisees are there trying to tear Jesus' ministry down. And look at what he says. But see, remember, we're talking about his brothers, but look at what the Pharisees said. Watch this. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Do you know what in the world they were really talking about? We got a couple of people that know what he was talking about. This was one of those cases. Have you ever had it where somebody was trying to draw you into open battle, but they didn't do it openly? They wanted you to look like you were the one who were wrong. So they said something to you that they knew would push your buttons and make you snap. So that when you snap, everybody looking at you like you crazy, because they don't know the behind the scenes of what they just said. Hello. They got some stuff on you, or they got a rumor out on you, and they throw it out there in the field, and they waiting for you to run out in battle with full armor on so that they can look like, I don't know why they just attacked me like that. I don't know why they did that. You out there cutting their heads off and they trying to look like they innocent. Hello. But why did I bring the Pharisees up here when we're talking about his brothers and his family? Remember, I said before, remember in chapter 7, it says, for neither did his brothers believe in him. Remember, Jesus had been ministering. Jesus had been performing miracles. Jesus had been opening up blinded eyes. Jesus had been teaching about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus had been teaching about real change. Hello. And it says, John says something real interesting. We're going to get to why John said that. John said, while all this is going on, his brothers still didn't believe in him. Why? Why? There it is. That's the question I want you to keep in your mind. Why didn't Jesus's brothers believe in him even after seeing all those miracles? Well, imagine. Look at here. Look at there. There was an ongoing rumor which became a family scandal. You need to realize stuff don't even have to be right or correct or true to affect you. Hello? Stuff don't have to be right to affect you. It don't have to be correct. It can be an out and out lie that somebody was trying to hurt you with. But if enough people believe the lie, sometimes it can affect as if it is the truth. Hello? Look, there was an ongoing rumor which became a family scandal. Imagine living in a family that had whispers every time you went around. Hello. I want you to think about it. Because most times we deal with Jesus be almost as if he was going through Jerusalem and Galilee and everything as if he's just gliding across the ground, as if he wasn't really connected with humanity, like he didn't have to deal with stuff like we deal with. Jesus had to deal 33 years of his life with folks accusing him of being illegitimate and of his mother being, you know the word, hello. And it didn't help any, that their only, answer to all those rumors is, God did it. You know, you can almost blame anything on God. Something happened. Oh, God did this. As if that's supposed to shut everybody up. They're only, hold on. This has never happened before in the history of mankind. Now you, this little girl from a no-name town, has a visitation from who? Gabriel? From God? And you are telling us that you are still a virgin, but you 9 months pregnant.
Sure.
Could you imagine? Every time they came to the temple, because you know they had to come once every year, everybody that was in their town, everybody that knew about, every time they came to the temple to offer up sacrifices, could you imagine what happened? They're coming to bring their offering. They're God-fearing people. And all of a sudden, you... the whispers as people walk past. You're trying to do the thing that God wants you to do, and you're being talked about. And the more is being talked about, the more the rumor spreads. You know what happens with a rumor? The more people who get a hold to the rumor, the more true it appears. Because you only have one voice. Your voice don't multiply. I don't care how many times you want to tell your version of the story. What is it with mankind? We always will opt for the more juicier one. We'll take this one and we'll take the truth and we'll look at the truth and say, you know what? That don't have enough salt on it. They ain't got enough grease in it. That, you know, I like that. That one makes me lick my lips there. I'm going to take this one. So look at this. Now, I just dealt with Joseph and Mary, but think about it. Joseph and Mary wasn't the only ones who had to deal with the rumors. Hello. You know how cruel children can be. Because at least adults, we will be cruel, but sometimes we'll be cruel behind your back. You know, we'll say the stuff, but we'll say it where we think you can't hear it. But the thing about children is this. Children will think it. They will hear it from their adults, from their parents and other adults in the other room that you think they don't hear. They will hear it and then they will repeat it on the playground. Because when they get together with Joseph and Mary's other children, hello. Could you imagine the different songs that the little girls are making up while they playing double dutch? Hello. Could you imagine what the brothers had to deal with? Why they wasn't being picked for the, I'm going to put it in today's language. Why they wasn't being picked for the basketball pick? Because you know, y'all brothers of Jesus, we done heard about y'all family. So now You got all this stuff going, and the Pharisees pull out something interesting that I think is real interesting, that this was 30 years later a common thing that they could just pull out and throw out. And they said, oh, hold on. When Jesus was talking to them about Abraham, they said, oh, but hold on. We know who our father is. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing. Jesus actually could not then go back and say, Joseph is my father. They couldn't do a DNA test with Joseph and confirm 99% that Joseph was his biological father. All Jesus could say is, God is my father. Okay. The rumor, if you didn't know it, the rumor was, and even today, it still goes around in some place, that they say that because it was Roman occupation, that and there was garrisons all around, that they were saying that it was some Roman soldier that had his way with her. But because they didn't want that stigma, they lied and said that Joseph was the father and he was going to raise everything. So, of course, they chose to believe that one. And so they pull it out strategically now to try to throw a bad light on Jesus's ministry. How could he be anointed? How could he be anointed when he's not even legitimate? He's the child of fornication. He's the child of some Gentile. Oh, see, there's the other part. The rumor was then that he was tainted. He wasn't even full Jewish. That was the rumor. Because if he was the product of a Roman rapist. Now you got a family full of lies. Watch this. I'm asking you, what was their home life like? Just in case you thought Jesus had it easy coming up. You had a family who were a bunch of liars coming up with some farfetch. They didn't even come up with a good story. Hello? This is what the society would have probably been thinking. This is a family full of liars. They ain't even come up with a good story. Do they think that we are stupid? He's not even all Jewish. So now how can they have the audacity to try to live according to the Jewish laws when he is partially tainted with Gentile blood? This is all the stuff they were insinuating in that one single. That's why it can make us snap when some folks say some stuff. And they know what they saying, but everybody else around don't. And some people are real skilled at that. Some people are real skilled at that. They will look innocent, but they will pick you. They will pick you and pick you. And then all of a sudden, nobody understands why you got your knee in their chest and your hands tightly around their neck. And they say, I thought you were a Christian. And you can't even explain what happened. Because you definitely don't want to tell the story. But now imagine this. 30 some years of being in the shadow, not of the Savior, watch this, but in their minds, the shadow of the scandal. What was their home life like? Look, it was full of pain and embarrassment. And I want you to think, not about Jesus as he is, but I want you to think about almost what Jesus said to his disciples. Who do men say that I am? Because you are really not who people think you are. But who people think you are will get out there faster and go further than who you really are. And now here's the thing. I'm going to throw this in here for free. You cannot make somebody respect you. You cannot make somebody respect you. The reason why you can't is because you don't always know why they don't like you. You cannot figure out really what is it that's really in their mind that they're thinking that it may be true. It may not be true. It may be something that's true, but you aren't that same person anymore. Hello. But yet they still keep you at what you did when you were 16. You 40 years old. You done changed. You done got your doctorate. You done got your everything. You doing great stuff. Got a big old house and they still looking at you as no good. Hello. Pain and embarrassment. So we're looking at this from the brothers and the rest of the families, not Mary and Joseph, but the other siblings' point of view or how they view Jesus, because John said right up to the cross, he said, and his brothers still didn't believe in him. Look, let's look at a few things, just a few things. Pain and embarrassment. Resentment will cause people to refuse to recognize someone's destiny. When people resent you, you might as well hang it up. They ain't gonna see none of God in you. Hello? I don't care what you do. You can win the Nobel Peace Prize and they'll have something negative to say about it. So you cannot make somebody change their mind about you. You might as well live your life, do what you're going to do. They're going to talk anyway. And matter of fact, it's more folks talking about you than you really know is talking about you. So. Hello. Hello. So you might as well just live your life, not be caught up in the bondage of somebody else's thing in their mind. Hello. Resentment will cause people to refuse. They will downright refuse to recognize what God is trying to do in your life. No matter how much good you do, it won't be recognized. They're going to throw a slant on it. Even if they can't say it wasn't you, they'll say it's you, but they're going to find some negative to throw with it. Hello. They won't just let your good just stand on its own. They got to attach some. They got to look at your trophy and award and take out a handful of mud and slap it on it. They'll see your award on the mantle. They got to accidentally bump. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. Look, they had pain and embarrassment because of Jesus, but it really wasn't really because of Jesus. Jesus didn't want to cause them pain and embarrassment, but it was a source of pain and embarrassment. Look at this. Their lives were affected because of Jesus. But all Jesus was doing was he was just doing his mission. Watch this. You need to settle it in your mind that if you're going to do the will of God, you've got to do the will of God, not being affected by other people. Because the truth of the matter is, sometimes when you do the will of God, it will negatively affect somebody else. Not negatively affect them because you want to hurt them, but negatively affect them because of what God is trying to do in your life. It will sometimes make them uncomfortable, or it will cause them social, economic. It'll cause them some type of pain. And nobody likes pain. Nobody likes discomfort. Nobody likes, negative stuff. So their lives were affected because of their older brother. So they're hearing the rumors, but they've also heard their mother and father give the true story, and it still did not change their minds about their brother. Look, their resentment blinded their eyes. Resentment will blind a person's eyes. Resentment. See, let me give you this. Let me get this right real quick because I got to move on. But resentment is when pain, resentment is after process. You do not start resenting somebody the next day. You don't start resenting somebody the next day. When people start to resent you, when you start to really see that somebody is resenting you, you need to realize that you know, we look at it and say, they've changed. No, they really haven't changed. They just have gotten tired of hiding how they really feel. You know what? I'm tired of this. I'm tired of putting up this front. I'm tired of laughing and grinning in your face. You know what? I'm really going to show you now how I feel. Resentment is after a process. First, you have expectation. Watch this. First, you have expectation. When expectation is not met, then you have disappointment. Hello. When you had disappointment is because what your expectation, what you thought somebody was going to do, or what you thought or who you thought somebody was. You find out they not that, or they didn't do what you wanted them to do. So now you got disappointment. Sometimes the disappointment can be so heavy, or the disappointment is in an area that is of such importance to you that it then becomes pain. Because some disappointments you kind of get over. You know, oh, that didn't happen. Oh, I didn't get that job. Or, oh, well, I really wanted to date that person, but, oh, well, they was looking at Sally, or they was looking at Joe. Lord help us nowadays. Maybe they watching Sally and Joe. Anyway, disappointments come. But if the disappointment is in an area that is of great importance to us, then it will sometimes attach us and we can't shake it off our back and it becomes pain. Or if your disappointment or embarrassment because something wasn't the way you wanted it, if it's constantly being thrown in your face, it then becomes pain and embarrassment. Who doesn't want a good Cosby family? But just everything just worked well. And even when it don't work well, it ends up working well at least before the 30 minutes is over. Hello? And so sometimes the desire to have the perfect family or the perfect thing will be so on us that when we don't have it and we are constantly being reminded of what isn't right. Now, somebody on the outside may look and say, whoo, that's great, because they looking at something else. But sometimes it's not about what other people desire. It's about what we desire and what we think. And so sometimes when we're constantly reminded about something, then the pain is so heavy on us. And if we're constantly reminded, that embarrassment comes up. Now then, we then move into bitterness. Bitterness is where you now have stopped desiring the first stage, which is what you really want. You now are so jaded till you don't think you ever gonna get it, or it's ever gonna work right, or people are ever gonna be right, or people going, oh, I can't trust nobody. So now you get into resentment. Resentment then quickly runs into bitterness. Or bitterness quickly runs into resentment, where now you have a stone wall up. Now you're not just having a wall up so nobody can come near. Now you have the guns on top of that wall and you shooting anything that comes within range. So now, 30 years at least of all this, now when Jesus is really performing the miracles and he's doing, and he's at the really the culmination of what he came to the earth to do, you find his brothers are in resentment. They can't see who he really is, though they've lived with him.
Ooh.
They were blinded because of resentment. So, look at that. Read that. I'm going to read it to you, but just read that. Don't be surprised. Stop being so shocked when people look at you the way they look at you sometimes. Don't be surprised when nothing you do will impress people and they won't recognize you. Don't be surprised. Let me say it again. Don't be surprised when nothing you do will impress them. Do you know how hard that is on a person to constantly try to live for somebody else's approval? Hello. They got something negative to say about something. So now you feverishly run back, try to go put something together. Well, how's this? Ah, yes, the wrong color now. Now you run back, put something else. You put the other color on it. You said you needed it blue. Well, that's the wrong shade of blue. Now you run back. Now I don't have any more money to get any more paint. Oh, see? You ain't doing nothing. You ain't successful. Do you know how draining that is on who a person is as a person? To try to impress somebody who you cannot impress. You know what that really is? You want to know what that really is? That is a self-imposed curse. I didn't say a curse from God. That is a self-imposed curse. Cause what is a curse? A curse is anything that you cannot do anything about. A curse is when whatever you do, you can't get from under it. That's a curse. There are some curses that are not God. God didn't do it. It's us. Hello. We do it. So then when somebody is in bitterness, somebody is in resentment, and you're trying your best to get them to see that you are worthy, you are somebody, and they just won't change their mind, and you constantly trying to get them to change their mind, you are living in a self-imposed curse. So here's the remedy. The remedy is just do what God called you to do. Hello. Just impress God, and God really is easy to impress because God just wants us to have faith and trust in him and let him lead our lives. Even if nobody says you did a good job, even if nobody says to you, you did a great job. I really appreciate it. You know what? I couldn't live without you. If nobody ever says that, what does it really matter if God ultimately says, good and faithful servant? Now, that's the last word right there. Because I started telling people this, and I'm going to move on to that. But I started telling people this. I said, it makes no sense to impress people with external stuff. Watch this. It makes no sense to try to impress people with external stuff, either what you do or what you have. Because if people are impressed by that alone, they really aren't worth impressing. Because if somebody is impressed just with what you do and what you have, they are superficial. They have no substance. So they really aren't worth impressing. People that really are impressed, who are impressed in a good way, are impressed because of who a person actually is, their substance, their character. So that even if you don't have any money tomorrow, they will still think that you are great. Look, So they're living with pain. They're living with embarrassment. So then it caused them to resent Jesus. And now look at this. This is something funny. Jesus don't even help matters out. Now, you know, Jesus knows all things, right? He knows all things. He knows all things. Yeah, he's God. He knows all things. But let's look at what Jesus did. Isn't it funny that we think Jesus just wants everybody to get along? That's what the current doctrine is, you know, in the world. Jesus just wants everybody to get along. Whatever you believe, that's fine. Just get along. Well, let's see. Jesus knew there was some problems in the home. You know, when people don't like you, you see how they look at you. So now here's Jesus. Look at what happened in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus was healing. He was teaching at a house. And all of a sudden, his mother and his father, his mother and his brothers come. Look at this. While he yet talked to the people, Matthew chapter 12, 46 through 50. While he yet talked to the people, behold, who? His mother and who? And his brethren stood without what? Desiring to speak with him. Let's not even go any further. Let's set this up. Can I set this up? I told you, I like to look at scripture in color, high definition. Watch this. Jesus is now the hottest thing around. Folks are coming when they just hear he's coming to town. They come running. They don't even bring a lunch. They don't even bring a lunch. They don't bring a snack. They don't bring no crackers. They come running. The multitudes came, right? So now he's in the house. He's teaching. He's healing folks. They're coming. Everybody's around. But now here's something interesting. It's something interesting. And to some degree, it is a positive thing, but I don't use it all the time because it can be addicting. Addictive. If you have certain relationships and you're in certain positions, you can get places where other folks can't. We were at the summit. So Bishop Morton is there, you know, our presiding bishop and everything. Well, because I'm a regional officer, while everybody's standing there and they got the guards because he's, you know, because he's in there changing or whatever, and, you know, I'm sure everybody probably wanted to go in there to say hi, you know, hey, Bishop, ooh, I got to see the bishop. So my coat was in there. And so I just walked up, and because they knew me, I was able to get access where other folks couldn't. Right? Don't clap. Don't clap. It's not that. Really not that. No. I got my coat and I left because I wanted to go. I had to work in the morning. I wasn't really. I've seen Bishop before. I mean, great man of God, but I was like, can I? All I want to do is get my coat. I don't want to kiss his foot, his ring, no, nothing. I just want to get my coat and go. You is too much. But other folks had to wait. Now watch this. Back to the story. I'm back to Matthew now. Look. The crowd is around. Mary and his brothers come. The crowd is there. You can't even get in the place. Excuse me. Can you tell Jesus that his mother and his brothers are here? His family's here. You know, where's the VIP front seat? You know, the seats that's roped off. I know you left space for us, right? They desired to speak with him, right? Watch this. Now, remember the scandal, what his brothers probably had to endure by the other people, what the other people in town were saying behind their back. All of that's going on. Now, thank you, Holy Spirit. Let me add this other little tidbit in there. Is something extra special, and I'll just use that word, it's something extra special when you've been at the bottom of the rung of the ladder of society and nobody paid attention to you but to talk about you. And then all of a sudden there's a change in your life where now you are somewhere near the top. Yeah, we're going to go there. You know, you used to be one way in high school. Nobody watched and looked at you. Nobody paid attention. All the rest of this. Or you didn't, you may have been cute, but you didn't have any money. So you really wanted to be with the crowd that was able to go out and all the rest of that stuff. But now you happen to got a job. You get your hair done, got new clothes, got all this stuff. Folks, you walk down the street, folks turn their head. Now, it's a whole different story now. Hello, somebody. I'm just making this real life. Hello. Now, the scandal and the black cloud from over our family seems to be lifted because now nobody's talking about us, but Jesus, who used to cause us so much pain, now he's the center of attraction. Let's go and see Jesus. They get to the door, waiting to come in, and then you get verse 47. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. Jesus, they hear. Look at what Jesus said. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? That's not the bad part right there. That seems like the bad part. But here's the bad part. The next question. Who are my brethren? Ooh, there are certain things that, and me, my personality is, I always try to look for diplomacy, you know. I try to scope out a situation to see what's the best way if this happens or if this goes down or if this is said, how is this going to affect, so that there are ways to do something, but there are certain ways that you can do something that will be volatile and some ways you can say and do something that will kind of make it kind of a little easy. Now, I wouldn't have went this route. Come on. Knowing what his brothers were thinking and feeling, he must have known what that second question was going to do. Who is my mother? Who is my brethren? Ooh, I know we're familiar with that particular scripture, but I know we haven't thought about it in that light. What could that have? What possibly could that have done to his brother's last little bit of, oh, well, maybe I might change my mind about Jesus. You know, he is doing a whole bunch of stuff. He is doing, okay, fine. I look at this as being something real interesting that we're gonna see a little later. But he says, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Then he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples. Not his family, but his disciples. Folks he just met, probably. Imagine what his brothers are feeling. You have caused us pain all your life. Now you're gonna reject us and take these folks you just met? Oh, no, that's it. He said, whosoever does the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother. It's interesting that he put that first. Brother, sister, and mother. Because his mother didn't have a problem. It was his brothers and sisters. Hello. You can't. Yeah, I dealt with that. You can't make people. Now, we come back to the text. We come back to the text. Let's look at this. You can't make people respect your destiny. He didn't go through Jerusalem and the other place because the Jews wanted to kill him. Look at now. I set up the whole thing for you. Now let's come back to the text to see why, when Jesus is about to go to the cross, why they acted the way they did, and why did John say what he said? For neither did his brothers believe in him. Look at what his brother said. Verse 3. His brethren therefore said, because it was the what? It was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a time, it's a high time when everybody, all the Jews from the surrounding areas and other countries were supposed to come together because it was the annual feast, right? He says, his brothers therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples may also see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Do you really hear what they're really saying? Do you really hear what they're saying? Thinking about the backdrop. This is after Jesus has seemingly dismissed them. Dissed them. Yeah. Hey, you know, we came all this way to see you, just to talk to you. You ain't even see what we had to say. And you point to these disciples that you just met, just called, and you gonna tell them they your family, but we've had to deal with the pain of the rumor associated with you. I'm through with you. I'm still gonna, by blood, be your brother. I still will have to deal with you for mama's sake. Hello. I'll deal with you because if I had to hurt you, it'll kill mama. Hello. Jesus, to some degree, had a dysfunctional family. It didn't have nothing to do with him being the Son of God, and it had nothing to do with him contributing to it. But what I'm saying is, look at why they did not believe in him, because of the pain, because of their misunderstanding, because they were caught up in their own things. They said to him, why don't you just leave here? We kind of tired of you being around. Leave thence and go into Judea, that thy disciples, since they the ones you say is your family, go with them. So that your disciples may also see the works that you do. I can't say that they're not miracles, because they are. But my resentment and my blindness to who you really are won't even let me acknowledge that you really of God. So now, here's the thing. When you do something for God, and when you're trying to work for the Lord, people won't always be able to say that you're doing something wrong, so then they'll resort to saying you're doing it for the wrong reason. Hello? If they can't say anything bad about what you are doing, they will then say you're doing the right thing for the wrong reason. Look at what they said. They said, why don't you just go on? Why are you still hanging around here? Ain't nothing here. You don't want us as your family. Why don't you just go on up to Judea? Go on up to where the real action is. Don't worry about us little folks that we got to deal with the scandal behind you. Go on up. Do your little miracles. Go on. Do your miracles with your real family. Because no one who wants to be a big shot stays in a small place. What were they saying? They were saying, well, I don't really believe you the Messiah. I don't really believe that you really want to come to save Israel. I really think you just want the red carpet. You just want attention. Because nobody who wants to be known does anything in secret. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to hold it. I'm going to hold it. Thank you, Lord. No. I'm not going to do it. No, I'm not going to do it. Anybody who really wants to do the things of God don't do stuff always to be seen. the actors always got to keep in front of the camera. You know, if you want people to come and hear your music and everything, you got to keep your name out there. But the people of God don't always have to keep their name out there. Somebody pray for me, because I really want to let loose right now, but I'm not. I'm going to stay grounded. But look at what they said. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. So now his brother's resentment have gone to the place where now they're almost talking to Jesus like the Pharisees, hinting around. And then it's interesting that John says now, the reason why they said that was because his brothers didn't really believe in him. Now here's where the good part is. Here's where the good part is. I've already told you how this relates back and forth with us and Jesus. Because Jesus, every aspect of his life, we can relate to in some fashion, some form of fashion. Or everybody has an opportunity to relate to Jesus in some form and fashion. He was tempted in all points, like as we are. He wasn't performing miracles to make his brothers believe in him. He was performing the miracles because they needed to be done. He wasn't trying to impress nobody. He wasn't trying. He never tried to make his brothers his own family. And sometimes that can be the downfall of our anointing, because sometimes we will want to please our family more than we want to please God. If our family is Muslim, but God is calling us to Christ, sometimes folks will say, "Well, that'll just kill my mama. That'll just kill my daddy. Ooh, they did some." Hello. Sometimes God will be calling somebody into the ministry, but the family business. You got to work in the family business. But God is calling me, and then they will leave off doing what God called them to do because they honored their family above God. I'm not talking about they did not honor their family, but they honored their family above God. Look. What was the change? Because here's the thing. We saw all those 30 some years of Jesus' life. His brothers did not believe in him. And we kind of looked at little bits and pieces of why they probably did not. But what was the change? Because remember at the very beginning, I said, hold on. There's two books in the Bible, the book of James and the book of Jude. Both of them near the end of the Bible. Those are half brothers of Jesus. Those are the same two out of the four brothers that didn't believe in him. And so I'm assuming that the other two probably came around too. But what made them change? If for 30 some years they held resentment and they didn't believe in them, what made them change so quickly? Look at this. Well, there's the answer. The resurrection. The resurrection is what changed their minds about Jesus. Hello? Now, I want you to see the resurrection. I don't want us to think that the resurrection changed their mind for the reason why we may immediately think it changed his mind. Because if we think that, whoo, that was a big miracle. Oh yeah, that really changed. Mm-mm. It wasn't because the resurrection was a miracle. Because he had already been doing miracles. They didn't believe that. So it wasn't just that the resurrection was another miracle. Look, the resurrection caused them to acknowledge that he was who he said he was. Well, let me go through all these and then I'm going kind of briefly break it down. They had to acknowledge that he was who he said he was. It was the single most important event in all of history. The resurrection is the single most important event in all of history. Look at this. It changed them so much till James became the leader of the Jerusalem church. And Jude was a respected leader also. They weren't, their two books or letters weren't accepted into the Bible because they were brothers. But the change in their life was such that it changed them completely. They didn't get their position because of perks and because they knew somebody. They were name droppers. The change was so important. Now look at this. Watch this. The reason why the resurrection caused them to acknowledge who he really was. Hold on. Was because of this. The resurrection could not have occurred if Jesus was not born by a virgin. Ooh, that's what made Jesus unique beyond any other human being, because he is first God, but then took on humanity. So he became fully human, but yet still being fully God. The only way he could be fully human and fully God is because, let me go back a little bit. It's because the sin nature is passed to every individual through the human father, not the mother. Hello. Let me show you why the resurrection is so important and why it changed their mind. It was Adam who sinned in the garden. Then all of humanity failed by one man. What? Sin entered into the world, right? So then every human being has a human father. That's why every human being has a sin nature. Watch this. But for Jesus to be fully human, but yet not having a sin nature, he could not have a human father. So then now the brothers had to make sin. Hold on. I understand now why we had to endure this scandal, because Jesus had to be born of a virgin to be fully human, but yet without sin. It makes sense. He rose from the dead. Why? Because everybody else, their own sin nature keeps them in the grave. Hello. When we die, you know what's really going to keep us, keep our body in the grave? Our sin nature. Because all of us got one. Jesus is the only one who died physically in his humanity, but because he was without sin and did not have a sin nature, because it was not passed through Joseph or any Roman soldier. It was his father is God, who is totally without sin. His eyes are too pure to behold iniquity and evil. Now he rose up by his own power. And his brothers realized, I had to endure the scandal to allow my brother is really my savior. It changed their mind that he is the Son of God. He was among us and I knew him not. We can say that just about what Jacob said when he said, this is Bethel. How much time I got? Okay. I'm going to give one of those back. I always say that, don't I? Something similar to that. It's just like what Jacob said when he said he's going to call this place Bethel. He said, this is the house of God. No, not Bethel. I forgot which place he was at, but he says, where he talked about, this is the place of God. God was in this place and I knew it not. His brother will say, I live with Jesus all this time. I heard about who he said he was. I saw the miracles, but my own personal resentment and my own personal desires and what I wanted and what I didn't like and what I didn't think I deserved that kept me from seeing that I was living with the Savior all along. Before I move on, the people who resent you or don't want to accept you, they're really the ones who are missing out. Hello? They don't realize that God wants to bless them through you, but they are pushing you and kicking you to the curb, trying to throw you under the bus. I'm not talking about the regular bus. Sometimes we have folks that want to throw us on those extended ones where they curve around. You know, that extended bus. Have a few more wheels to run you over. Hello. But don't let them and their bondage bind you up, because God is with you and he's trying to bless them. And so if they reject you, they're rejecting God. Seeing the work that God is doing in your life and now not wanting to recognize that God is with you and God is trying. Not saying that you're perfect. None of us are perfect. But even when God works a little bit through us. Hello. Amen, amen. They don't want to recognize it. But look, let's see this right quick. I only got 9 minutes now. Why does John mention the brothers? Why he mentions them for a reason. Now, I want you to use this. John just throws that out there. Neither did his brothers believe in him. But let's look at this. John lets us know that his brothers did not believe in him. But why? Because this is another proof of the divinity of Jesus. How is that a proof of the divinity of Jesus? Who else would know the inner stuff of somebody's life than the family? You know, you can put up front with everybody else, but when you get at home, you know, hey, that's the real deal. Hello. That's the real deal. You know, when all the suits come off, when all the eyelashes come off, when all the hair comes off and all the rest of that stuff. You know, when the men go, we can finally breathe. We ain't got to have them stones off. Okay, yeah, that made y'all feel a little bit better. So for John to write later on, when everybody knew that his brothers now believed in him. Now, when John writes and reminds the people that most of Jesus' life, all of Jesus' life, the brothers didn't believe in him. What in the world kind of testimony is that actually? What that actually is one of the greatest testimonies to who Jesus really is. Because if his own brothers didn't believe in him, but now you have people who are saying that the resurrection didn't occur and Jesus is not really God and this is something that's been just made up. But hold on, let me remind you, his own brothers didn't believe in him at first, but then if he didn't rise, what do you have to explain why his brothers changed their mind so quickly after 30 years of not believing? If he didn't rise from the dead, you give me a good explanation as to why they changed their mind so quick. Hello? If Jesus is not who he said he was, how can you explain the change in his family? Changed almost overnight. Look, Look at what happened. Look at what happened. Not even 50 days after Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead. Acts 1. I got how many? Five. Good. This is my last slide. But you know, I can talk about 30 minutes on one slide, but I won't do it. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. This is in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. This is when they were now about to go out into all the world. Look, who was with them? With the women and what? Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with? Right after the resurrection. They didn't believe in him all the way up to the cross. But after resurrection, now they're willing to put their whole life on the line with the brother. Immediately after the resurrection, Jesus' family joined the disciples. What is the whole point? God has a purpose for your life. The devil will try any and everything he can use to either stop you or hinder you from doing what you're supposed to do. And a lot of times, not most of the time, but I would say a lot of times, he will use the thing that he feels will get your attention the most. And sometimes he will even use, even in an innocent way, use the family to pull us from what we're supposed to do. But God wants us to be who he's called us to be. He wants us to do what he's called us to do. And we cannot allow what other people think and what other people don't think about us to influence and affect what we have to do. So here's the thing. If anybody is going to change their mind, don't try to make somebody change their mind. Don't try to force somebody to respect you and change and realize that you are a woman of God, man of God, you know, that you are a Christian, all the rest of that. You fighting a losing battle. The only answer to what you're supposed to do is that last thing. Live a resurrection life. Live a life that is led by the Spirit of God. Then you're not trying to impress them. You're doing what you've been created to do. We've been created to follow and live after the character of God, not to be religious, not to look like you're perfect and pristine and all polished up. Just we have been created to let God lead our lives and to show his love, to show his mercy, to show his long suffering, to show his faithfulness, to show integrity. We've been called to show the character of God. And when you live a resurrection life, then people who want to wait for God and want to have God touch their life, some may change their mind. But the whole point is, you'll never be a prisoner. Stand to your feet. You'll never be a prisoner if you're just living for God and not living for the approval of people. Sometimes it's difficult because some people's characters and some people's makeup are more susceptible to people pleasing than other folks. Hello. But here's the whole thing. At some point or another, we can get caught up in trying to please or placate certain people who we think we need to. But God wants us to know what he wants for us to do and then be submitted to that. And that is when Jesus said, if I be lifted up for all men, once I'm lifted up, once you lift me up on your job, once you lift me up in your home, whether your people in your family know about how you used to run the streets years gone by, you 50 years old, they still talking about how you used to be a hell raiser when you were 21. Hello. Always bring it up at every family gathering. Hello, how you stole the car, stole the buggy, whatever you stole. Hello. If you live a resurrected life and you lift up Jesus with your character, where you are no longer the person that they talk about, no matter how long they talk about it, don't worry about it. Somebody's going to see that Jesus is being lifted up in your character. Then whoever will be drawn to Christ will be drawn to Christ.